Continue on our study in the book of Revelation. Now, you know where we've been. We've been in the first chapter, which in my opinion, I've said multitude of times, is the revelation of Jesus. That's the unveiling of who he is. If you want to understand who Jesus was, you need to understand Revelation chapter 1. Period. End of story. Nothing else in all of the scripture comes closer than chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. And by the way, remember, book of Revelation, everybody's, stay away from that. Bunky, stinking, hunky. That's nonsense. Don't listen to those people because they don't know what they're talking about. They don't want to put the time into it and understand what it's saying, because when you do, it oftentimes will show you that what you thought was not necessarily the proper thing. And the reality of it is, we don't like to be told from the scripture or otherwise that we're wrong about anything, because we think we've got it all figured out. But remember, it's all about you, Jesus. It's not about me. If we keep that perspective. So we looked at that in chapter 1. We saw in chapters 2 and 3, we saw the complete numbers, number 7. We saw the complete number of churches as Jesus addressed those churches, having John write down what he wanted to say to each of those 7 churches, the complete number, everything that Jesus needs to say to the church. Remember, church is not this building or any other building. I don't care where it is. I don't care how big it is. I don't care who attends it. A church is not a building. The word is an assembly. It's God's people. Wherever they're assembled, I shared with you guys before some of the coolest experiences I ever had training the guys in Mozambique was to go out into those really remote villages that are, you know, way outside the city of Ilankulu, and get way out there into the bush where the people of a particular village they don't read, and so we were communicating the scripture to them in an oral presentation, because it's pointless to tell them to read such and such verses because they can't read it. Does that mean they shouldn't hear it? Well, of course not. So Chigaman, for example, in the village of Chigaman, there we were, and we're out there and we're doing these studies and stuff, and you know, and you're in this village and you're looking for the church, and where is the church? And the pastor of the church, who himself can't read, but loves the Lord, loves his people, but he's got nobody to teach him, to explain to him. That's why God sent us and others like us there. And so he would take us, he'd say, oh, come to the church, and just with this great sense of pride, and we go over, and I kid you not, I've got pictures of it for those of you that were here then when we made that journey. And here's the church. It's this scrub bush in the middle of Africa, just as you would picture Africa now. I mean, looked like you were just outside of Bunkerville, but I mean, there's nothing there. And there's this tree, and we walk up to this tree, and there's probably, I don't know, I'm guessing 20 stumps of other trees stuck in the ground, standing up about this high from the ground. And he said, ooh, this is our church. And I'm like, where? Well, right here, brother, right here. And this was their pews. So the next time you guys snivel about sitting in those chairs, you'll remember that. Or one Sunday you'll come in and you'll all be sitting on stumps. No, I'm just kidding. But do you see? So the church has nothing to do with location. It's not about this groovy new building we got, which is still in chaos. It's not about that. It's never been. It's never going to be. It's the churches. It's the people of God. So Jesus sent those complete numbers, his complete communication to his people, represented in those 7 churches, which represent all churches through all time. That's what we talked about. Then we got to chapter 4 and we saw the shift from the earth, and now we're getting the vision in heaven and what's going on in heaven. And for the first time, John is in the presence, however God chose to do that, we don't know. But there is John and he's in heaven, and what he's describing is the tabernacle, which we're studying on Wednesday nights. Keep bringing up Wednesday night. Okay, I'm not really good at winking, but you get the idea. So that's what it's all about. And that's the reason, because God said, Moses, I want you to build this thing like the one that you saw in heaven. So apparently Moses saw it as well. And this is what he used for his blueprint. We have that blueprint slide that's up here early on that shows all of that. This is what God said. That's how they built the tabernacle, not the temple. The temple came later, but the tabernacle, that's where God met with his people. He did in the temple as well, but it was the tabernacle that he had specifically designed. So we saw that in chapter 4, and all of a sudden we started seeing, when you view it from that perspective, it changes everything. And there he is in heaven in chapter 5 in the midst of the throne, and there's a book that's around that John recognizes, and this book is the fulfillment of God's incredible plan of redemption, which began way back in chapter 3. Well, it's the first time we read about it, but Paul tells us it was before even the foundation of the earth. But either way, then John recognizes this as redemption. But there isn't anyone in heaven that's qualified to open the book because it's sealed with seven different seals. It's not a Roman seal like we've talked about. I'm not going to get into all that. You should have that down by now. It's the Hebrew scroll where they roll kind of thing. That's what's going on there. But it's sealed seven times. And nobody's qualified to open this thing in heaven or on earth. And John begins to wail loudly. We talked about that. We're going to see a very similar word here this morning. Well, if we get that far. And the angel, one of the angels basically says, and I told you again, you read it in the English, and he said, weep not. Well, it doesn't say weep not. It literally is written in the sense of knock it off and stop crying. Stop your dang sniveling. That's what's being described there. And you read it in the English, it doesn't make that sense. But I'm telling you, when you read it in the original language, he's told basically to shut up. And he says, and the reason is because there is one, and you know who he is, that's qualified to do that. And then John says he turns and he saw a lion of the tribe of Judah, none other than HaMashiach, the Messiah, Jesus himself. But now the lion is a lamb. And it's not just a lamb, it's a lamb that's been slain. And there it is standing, so there's resurrection. All of this is happening in this chapter. And the angel said he, and he alone is qualified to open the book. And we began to open the book. And the first four of those things are what we know today as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Right? The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. The nasty, yucky green horse. Okay? The zombie nation horse. We talked about that. That pallid green looking thing. That's what is represented. And the representatives were conditions that are not only on the earth now, but will increase in the past. A false Messiah. There's a false teaching that's going out. There's lies. There's all of this stuff that's supposed to represent the God of the Bible, but in fact is a lie. We talked about the red horse, which is not about war. It's about taking peace. Well, that is war. No, it's not. It's not the same thing. Peace is taken away. And then we saw the black horse, which is famine, but it's not just famine of the physical. It's famine of the spiritual. Because the wheat and the barley and the wine and the oil were not just things that people partook of and were lacking. They represent the Word of God. They represent the principles of God. And each of those things play a role in the worship of God. In particular, where? The tabernacle. Yay! Imagine that. So that's the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I'm sorry. And then the fourth one, I'm sorry, was the zombie-colored horse. His name is Death, Thanatos. He is Death. That's the dude's name. And he goes out, and behind him is Hades, more properly translated as the Hebrew Sheol, the place of the departed dead. We get hell from that. That's what's following behind him. So as he goes, and we know what he does, he kills with the sword, he kills with pestilence, he kills with famine, and he comes at great power, and he wipes these things out. And hell is following because that's where people are sort of chucked. It's like a trailer on back. And as people are cut down by this system, they're supposedly, at least from the earth's perspective, they're thrown into the back of this thing. So that's where we've been. This is what John is seeing as all of this is going on. And he's representing, remember we said we're looking at the tabernacle and we begin, remember we said we were seeing the throne and then we saw the living creatures and then we saw the angels, then we saw the elders. So there's this sort of movement from the throne, which is central to everything. It's the place that everything originates and it's going out. When we come this morning, we're going to come to that fifth seal. The fifth seal. Now, again, it's one that I have taught. I will not use the word wrongly because I don't think I was wrong. I just think I should have tried to understand it a little bit better. But it's another strange one, and it is completely different than the four that have come upon it. Okay? And here's where the world misses it, because we have movies like Zombie Apocalypse and The World Without Men. And I just caught on TV this week. I don't know if you guys have seen this. I can't never remember if it's on Nat Geo or whether it's on the History Channel, whatever it is. But there's the one, How the World Will End. it absolutely boggles the mind. And it went for like there was like three parts to this thing, How the World Will End. And you know, they never talked about the Bible except where it was convenient to do so. That the world is going to be destroyed. You see, it's always the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we know that Clint Eastwood is riding the fourth one because after all, he's the pale rider, right? So, but they're always talking about death and destruction on the world. Because they like to focus on the four of those things because it fits the mindset, but they forget about the fifth. And they forget about the sixth, and they forget about the seventh. And then the results of those things that, remember what I've shared with you guys, keep this in mind. When we talk about Revelation, quote unquote, the apocalypse and the end of the world is coming to an end because the world has chosen to move on its own apart from God. And by that, of course, I mean the people. That's why nature is under the curse, which is why we see hurricanes and earthquakes, flooding, fires, and all of the other stuff, and stuff shooting around in the sky and threatening our very existence as a planet. It's all because of the fall. Paul told us, look, creation itself groans because man's foolishness, his foolish decision to separate himself from God. It has brought all of these things on us. And we have gone throughout history of humankind trying to come up with all sorts of reasons to just push God aside. We've created our own religions with our own pantheon of gods. We've created our own worship systems that don't have anything to do with God. We've created, quote unquote, we have used science to try to replace God as the creator, and on it goes. And so, yeah, the world is going to this because that's the way the world, by that, of course, I mean man, has chosen to go. And God is going to allow it because at one point, we're going to see this in our study of Revelation, God is going to say, enough. And he's going to bring it to conclusion. And then we read those incredible words where God is going to redo everything. He's going to put it back to the way he intended it to be before man decided he was smarter than God. And that's what Revelation, but nobody ever talks about that. So when we come to this fifth seal here this morning, there were some really interesting points. Now, let me state, we're going to read the fifth seal and what it means. You're going to identify immediately a change. There's been four horsemen representing four conditions that are being sent from the throne. Remember, go, not I turned and saw. Go, they're sent from the throne to the earth. But there's a big change when we come to this. So I'm going to read this, and then we're going to tie in this stuff that I was talking about before, because believe it or not, something has happened in the last, from yesterday and 10 days before, that most of us did not realize that God, since Sinai, has put in motion to tell us exactly what he's doing. And we have failed to see it. We have failed to notice it. So what we're going to talk about is directly tied to this particular seal and the ones that will follow leading into the trumpets and then into the bowls. All right, so let's read the passage. Something happened here. Okay, so we're on the wrong slide. Something's wrong. Huh? Yeah, let me keep going. Oh, yeah, I think you're on Revelation. Do you have the slide set? That's the slide set, really? No kidding. Well, this is okay. Apparently, I'm going to have to wing it. Okay, I am not sure what happened. These are not the right slides. Okay. Huh? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Well, I'm not seeing it, so we're probably a long ways around. It's going to be. Is there like 300 slides on that? The one you've got there, or is there only five? Huh? Really? Okay, well, I can't answer what's going on. So, all eyes, try it now. There we go. See, this is the kind of thing that makes you believe in God. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Thank you. Thank you, guys. I was highly confused and not sure what I was going to do. All right, so here we go. The sixth seal. The fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, now watch this. I saw the altar. Pay very close attention to that. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? There's the fifth seal. Now, obviously, there's a massive change between this one and the others, because the others were directly being sent from the throne to with the effects being on earth. But notice what has happened. There's no writer here. There isn't anything. There's an opening of this. John apparently does not see this until this particular seal is broken. Okay? And then all of a sudden, instead of the four horsemen, which sadly all of us want to hook up on, even the world, we love the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I mean, it just, people just love it. There's artist renditions of it. There's all of this stuff. And that was my point earlier. The tragedy is there's a fifth seal. And nobody pays attention to it. Which in my opinion is more significant than any of those that came before it. Because this one is a scene in heaven, and it's a very strange scene. I mean, all of a sudden we're told there's this altar, and sort of under this altar there's all of these, notice, souls. We're going to be talking about that. I don't know that I'll get into that this week, but maybe next week. But there's this concept of the altar, and these people are under the altar when we find out who these people are. Well, they're people who have been martyred for the cross, for their belief in Jesus Christ. Who are these people? What is going on here? This is really, really strange, right? So to understand this, you guys know this, we're going to have to take a trip. Whoops, I'm sorry, verse 11. I forgot there was one more verse. Gosh, there's so much here. We're going to get into these later. Notice verse 11 now says, then, after the souls under the altar, okay? So obviously, they do not possess the robes as martyrs, at the point until the fifth seal is open. Significant. We'll begin talking about all that. Again, probably not this week, but just keep that in your mind. Then a white robe was given to each of them. They were provided a white robe. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of, now notice the two distinct groups, a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants, we're going to be talking about that. Don't want to take the time right now. And their brethren. So there's two distinct groups that are represented under the altar and to this juncture do not possess white robes. Okay? They're given them at this juncture. And their brethren, notice, who would be. So there's a future aspect to people being added to this. Who would be killed as they were, was completed. So you guys just relax. Here's your robes. Stay here because there's a number of other people that are going to die just like you are. And they're going to come from a group of people who were not your brothers, but fellow servants. And they're going to come from your brothers. Okay? In other words, Jews. So how are we supposed to figure all of this out? What is going on? Well, let's do this. Let's take a look at, yeah, you guessed it, Leviticus. Now, I have stated repeatedly in our study of the book of Revelation, if you want to understand Revelation, you have to understand what was happening when God had Moses lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt to take them to this place that you and I know as Mount Sinai in what today is the Arabian Desert, because it was there that this group of people would become the nation of Israel, the people of God. And if you want to understand anything else in the scripture, you have to understand that. Because everything, not just in the scripture, centers around Israel as the people of God, but our world today centers around Israel, the people of God. If you don't understand that, then I would say again, you're not paying attention. There's a reason why, since 1948, the world has gone after the nation of Israel, and it still continues. Everybody wants to wipe Israel off. Why is that? What did these people do that they're so hated? I mean, we all know of the Holocaust. Can't argue with that. 6 million of them were slaughtered. Everybody would think everybody would be cheering them on, being back in their land, being raised up as a people, getting their worship back of their God, getting their language back, which for 2,000 years had been gone. A revival of their language. We're going to be looking at that language here in just a minute. You got to remember, there's 2,000 years when it wasn't here. That's the significance of it. But the world hates Israel. It has always hated Israel, and it will always hate Israel. Why? Because God said, these are my people. I will be their God, and they will be my people. But he didn't just say them. He said you and I as well. And these, Jesus said, are sheep not of this flock. There are Gentiles out there. We're different. Unless you're here and you're a Jew. right? So it isn't like we know that they're the chosen people. They're not chosen because they're better than anyone else. God had to choose somebody to enter the realm of man. He chose Abraham and through Abraham's descendants. That's why he was Jewish. That's why Israel is significant. Nothing more than that. They're not better than us. They're not smarter than us. They're not anything. They're the chosen people of God because God used Abraham as the door to enter humanity. That's what makes them significant. That's why the covenants that he made with them are so important to understand. But those covenants didn't just affect them. As Abraham was told that this covenant would bless all nations. And of course, the covenant is about Jesus Christ. That's all it's ever been about. It's all about you. So this shouldn't take us on for surprise. But if you want to understand this, you have to go back. And we don't want to do that. We're told that the New Testament is the only thing significant. And we'll only touch portions of the Old Testament that relate to us today. I just have been dealing with somebody and with from a different perspective, and it's been a heartbreaking journey for me. And in the communication back and forth, much of what has been said and supposedly trying to prove that I'm wrong. Of course, they pulled out all of the verses from the Old Testament. Nothing in the New that speaks of grace, nothing that speaks of mercy, but all the Old Testament stuff. But if you take that same person and talk about the things that we're talking about now, they wouldn't want to hear it from the Old Testament. See? People like to use the Old Testament as long as it's convenient to do so. But if you want to understand the New Testament, you better understand the Old. Because there is no New without the Old. The New Testament is the foundation, like what we're standing on, that upholds all of this and is keeping it stable while we sit. It's the foundation. Now, I don't know if, you know, hopefully you understand that. If you don't have this, you don't have this. So that means this is pretty significant. But yet it's overlooked. Oh, we don't talk about the Old Testament because, oh, it's, you know, it's for the Jews. Oh, again, bunky, stinking, hunky. It's for everyone. So get over it. Deal with it. Doesn't matter whether you like it. Really doesn't. God is not interested in whether we like it or not. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's absolutely irrelevant. God could care less what you believe. Truth is truth, man. What you do with that is up to you. You can reject it. You can rebel against it. You can do whatever. But it doesn't change the fact that it's truth. You can rebel against gravity all you want. Climb on the roof and jump off. Guess who's going to win? Right? So we got to look at Leviticus. Now, we've looked at this before in the seals, and we looked at this horrendous passage in Leviticus chapter 26 of God's judgment and stuff and the famine, and then we tied that into Amos with the famine, not just of the physical bread, but of the word as well, that God's word at some point is going to be taken away. And we said that we're already starting to see that. And how many times can I say it? You can take every book that you want into any university in our country, but you cannot take this. So is it coming? Yes, it is. But it's already here. It's already here. You can study all the religions in the world you want and embrace all the world, but you can't take this in. Our military, they can do the same thing. They can have any book, take it into the Middle East, but they can't take this. Hello? Ding, ding. That ought to tell us something. So, this famine of the word, this chapter 26 is just brutal. I mean, it's just meant, that's the blessings and the curses. Remember first 13 or 14, whatever verses it is blessing. Look, if you do this, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. Well, what did the Jews do? Just like Adam in the garden. They chose to do the opposite, and this is what has brought them to where they are now. But God is slowly but surely getting their attention. And one of the ways he said he would do that was to send them among the nations and that they would be hated by all nations. And Jesus even reminded us that. Speaking of the Jews, about the Jews, he said, and you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. And that's exactly what has happened. So chapter 26. But Leviticus now, when we look at this, we need to understand this. Remember the concept of the altar that we just read about and how I've been saying all along that what we're seeing is this tabernacle perspective that's going on in heaven. Heaven's a strange place. And by that, I mean, it's something that we cannot, it's infinite, it's eternal. How does a finite, mortal mind grasp something that's immortal? You can't. You simply can't. There's no way that I or anyone else, I don't care what they say, can describe this to us. John is doing the best he can, poor guy. But he is getting to see it and he's recording it for us. But remembering what we just read about this altar and the souls and all of that stuff, let's take a look at Leviticus. Now, let me set the stage just a little bit. This is all happening at Mount Sinai, our Wednesday study. This is where this is all happening. Now, we always think about Mount Sinai, and it's cool because that's the place where Charlton Heston Moses came down the mountain carrying the two tablets, right? And of course, he no longer looked like a young Charlton Heston. Now he was old and gray, and his beard was white, and his hair was white, and ooh, but he comes down carrying the tablets, right? And we say, oh, and that is a really cool thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm just making fun of Hollywood, not the scripture. And that's really cool. And everybody just thinks, oh, Sinai was great. It's where God gave the Ten Commandments. Folks, do you realize there was everything that God would do throughout history was given at Sinai, not just the Ten Commandments? But the Ten Commandments are the focal point, right? Because, after all, pretty important to Charlton Heston. So everybody focuses on that, but they miss the rest of it. It was at that same place where, when Moses was on the mountain, apparently he saw this thing we call the tabernacle. He was given all the plans, all the details, and so he didn't just come down with this stuff. He was told how to build the tabernacle, exactly as the copy that he'd seen, a copy of the one that he had seen in heaven. But does anybody ever talk about that? They never do. But the tabernacle is significant because the word itself, Mishkan, means the place where I'm going to meet my people. God said, I want you to do this because in this place, that's where you and I are going to hook up like we used to do in the garden before Adam said, no thanks, and separated us, death. That was the choice of man. But now, I'm going to restore that. So I want you to build this place because there I'm going to meet you. The tabernacle, the tent of meeting. The place where God dwells and his people could come to him, but with some rules in those days. So God has given not just the Ten Commandments, but he's given the plans for this thing called the tabernacle. And then he's given, well, if these guys are going to work in the tabernacle, they're called priests. Remember, a priest is nothing more than a mediator. It's what the word means, kohen. In the Hebrew, it means somebody who mediates, somebody who stands in the gap between God and man, right? And man and God. That's what a priest does. Paul tells us we don't have a need for a priest anymore because you and I, as believers in Christ, are now the representative of God to the people that are around us. That's why we are called, we, saints, the church, that's why we are called a royal priesthood. Because we're to represent him to the world. That's our role. We have become priests as well as kings. We can get into that. Holy smoke, that'd take us everywhere. So God has given the Ten Commandments. He's given the tabernacle. He's given all of the duties of the priest and how the priest could do this because in those days, Jesus hadn't come. And so the law was significant, the Ten Commandments. But the law is unbending. You have to obey the law. If you don't, then the law will sit in judgment on you. It's harsh. It doesn't bend. That's why Jesus came and replaced the law. Well, didn't replace the law. He fulfilled the law. Let me back up and change that. But that's what he did. Okay? So he comes down. You cannot just come into my presence, God said, because the way of redemption, sin is not completely covered yet. So there are these steps. If you don't do that when you come into my presence, you're going to die. We're going to see that here in just a few minutes. So he's given the Ten Commandments. He's given the tabernacle plans. He's given how the priests and stuff should approach him. And then he's also told them about how they were to worship him in what's called the Levitical sacrificial system. That there were offerings that they were to bring to God. And each one of those offerings, we don't have time to cover them now, but trust me, I don't care whether it's the burnt offering, sin offering, peace offering, the grain offering. There's another one I'm blanking, drawing a blank. But anyway, the five offerings, that every single one of those speak of Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. God was showing them what he would do when he came to this earth. So there's the tabernacle plan, there's the priestly plans, there's the Ten Commandments, and now there's this system of worship. And then God says, in the midst of all of that, with all of these offerings, that these are my moedim, right? These are my appointed times. My appointed times, not yours. So what we're going to talk about here in a minute has nothing to do with the Jews. God established this. They just carried it on. So this moedim, translated in your English Bible, watch this, as feasts. How sad. Wouldn't it have been made a lot more sense instead of in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2, God saying from in our English translation, and these are my feasts, which shall be observed to you perpetually throughout your generations, as long as time exists. These are my feasts. Wouldn't it have made a lot more sense to translate Moedim, what it means? These are my appointed times. I set on the calendar, this day you're going to do this, this day you're going to do this. I did that. They are mine. Wouldn't that have made a whole lot of difference? But oh no, we like the party life, so we look at the feasts. We like the word feasts because, I mean, after all, they're celebration. There was. These were happy times. But they were very serious as well. So these moments. So you see what I'm talking about? When you're at Sinai, it's so much more than the tablets coming down the mountain. There's a ton of stuff. So after this is all set up, God is telling them, and he's going to tie all of this together, the tabernacle, the law first, because the concept of die, he's going to tie that together with the tabernacle and the structure and the placement and the arrangement of the tabernacle and the high priest and what it means. And he's going to tie in the sacrifices given by Moses, which all pointed to Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's going to tell them on what day they're supposed to do this. Okay? Does that make sense? And you have to remember this. Okay? Because this was what God did. And I've shared with you before, if you look on any calendar and look on it as far back as you want to go, you will see all of the Jewish holidays on there. Why? When the Jews are so hated. Because God said, these are my days and they're not going to be forgotten. You think it's just about being politically correct? Again, punky, stinking, hunky. It's not. It's never been. They're God's days and God wants them recorded and so they'll record. Now you get calendars without it, but they're everywhere, the calendars with it. Especially if you look at a Jewish calendar, because remember, they do time different than we do. So, very interesting stuff. So, let's read this, Leviticus, because this clearly ties back into the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 9, with the opening of the fifth seal. You cannot separate the two. And I've never saw this before. I'm telling you, okay? I just didn't. I did what everybody does, looked at it from our Western, from all the guys that I read and all the pastors and the people that I respect in ministry today, and I thought they had all the answers, so I read their stuff, read their translations and stuff, neglecting any of the stuff. It wasn't intentional, I just didn't know any better. But I do now. Whoa! As have things opened up. Now watch this. He shall take two goats. Now if you know anything at all, that should tell you, I know exactly where we are. What day is being spoken of here? Notice how he's going to tie in the tabernacle. He's going to tie in what Aaron's doing as a priest. He's going to tell all this stuff. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. Oh, the tabernacle of meeting, Mishkan, the place where we meet. That's where I want this done. So already we've got everything's tied in that we just got through talking about that happened at Sinai, not just the Ten Commandments. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And I shared with you before, I wanted to go off on this, but I can't do it. That is a terrible statement, scapegoat. I'm telling you, right next to it in your Bibles, I know that most of you are watching this and not reading your Bibles. When you go home, put right next to the Bible here, Azazel. Because that's the Hebrew word. Azazel was not a goat. Azazel was a demon that stood against the people of Israel, and God sent him into exile into the desert. This goat, from the Hebrew, is to go to Azazel. Send it out there to him. That's what's being described. Notice in the Spanish, what do you see there at the bottom of verse 8? There it is. How do I do light here? See that? The Spanish nailed it. English missed it. It's not a dang scapegoat, though it fits the character because that's exactly what it was. But it's the point. What does this goat represent? It represents sin. And where is it to go? It's to go to Azazel. The one that completely rebelled against God. One of those that Jude talks about. And one of those that Peter talks about. Send it to him. Send out the sin. He's partly responsible for it. So take it out there to him. That's the representation. But it did take the sins of Israel out. So watch. So then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. One lot for the Lord. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall bring the goat of which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. Oh, poor animals. This wasn't about the animal. This was about people understanding that an innocent sacrifice was required to cover our sin, the sin of God's people. It was not about blood. Blood means life. Never forget that. We think blood the oopy-goopy stuff. It's not. It's life, for the life is in the blood. So in the scripture, every time you read blood, just insert the word life and it'll make a lot more sense. But the goat on which the lot fell to be to Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord, notice, to make atonement. Ah, keep that word in mind. To make atonement upon it and let it go literally to Azazel in the land of waste. Yeah, that's what it really says. That's what Leviticus is telling us. Do you see what's happening here? Wait a minute, we read about an altar in Revelation, didn't we? Well, what's happening? The representative of sin being taken care of, both covered with the life, but also being sent away from the presence of God and from the presence of people. That sounds an awful lot like Revelation chapter 6. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, because there was a bull offered at the same time, which is for himself. He had to prepare himself and make atonement for himself. There's the word again. And for his house. And he shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take. Now watch this, because we're going to see another altar in Revelation. When we get there, we're going to explain that, which is not going to be seen until chapter 8, because there are two altars in the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering that was in the outer court, right, where you would bring your offerings to the priest there. The thing would be slaughtered, and then its blood sprinkled. It would be burnt. But then there was another altar on the inside of the tabernacle itself, the tent itself. And it was right at the screen which went into the Holy of Holies, and it was called the altar of incense. It was only, 2 feet square. It stood about 5 feet. The altar of burnt offering on the outside, that thing was huge. So which altar would you think the souls of the people described in Revelation 5 are under? And we're going to see that it's not necessarily under. Interesting, but we'll get to that. Then he shall take the censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten and fine. So he's taken fire from one. And by the way, both altars, burnt offering, altar of incense, it records to us God says about them and them only. They are most holy to the Lord. The altars, not the laver, not the table of showbread, not the menorah, the altars. They are most holy. So he's supposed to take some of the fire, in other words, some of the coals, we would call it a coal, from the altar of burnt offering, and he's to bring it inside. That's before the Lord, but with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten and fine, and bring it inside the veil. So he's taking it from the outside altar of sacrifice to the inside altar of incense. And that's what he's carrying, the incense in his hands. Okay? And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord. So what's happening is he would take from the outside altar, the altar of burnt offering, he would take the fire from that, and it was called a fire pan. He would put a hot coal on that. He would walk, and he would go inside the holy place where nobody else could go on this day, and he could even go into the other curtain, and he would take it to the smaller altar, and he would put the coal there, and then he would take the incense and burn the incense on the fire before the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place where God dwells. Okay? And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense, now watch this, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat. Do you know what that literally says in the Hebrew? The seat of atonement.
Oh.
Oh. That is awesome. That the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony. Didn't we read something about testimony in Revelation chapter 6? Yes, we did. But there, the testimony of God, the testimony of Jesus the Messiah, cost them their lives. They were martyred for it. But notice God's perspective on that offering. So that the cloud, that is the smoke from the incense, would make its way and would cover over this. This thing would just fill with smoke. You're going to see when we get in Revelation chapter 8, that's exactly what an angel does. Takes the fire from the coals of the altar that we just described in the fifth seal. And he takes those things and he takes them to the altar of incense in heaven, which are the prayers of the saints. And then he takes a coal from that fire and he throws it on the earth. Whoa. So all those that have given their lives for the Lord, and it continues to this day. Again, if you don't know that, you're not paying attention. There was a reason 300 Christian girls were taken in Africa. There is a reason that the Coptic Christians are being beheaded by ISIS and other places. There's a reason why the Christians are being persecuted literally, physically, and with harm, persecuted all over this world, in India, in China, and we could fill in the blanks. We don't have time to do it. You get the picture. Nothing has changed. We're so oblivious to that stuff as Americans that it's really tragic. And I personally think that God is going to hold us accountable for that. Because our brothers and sisters all over this world are suffering and we barely pay attention to it. But their prayers are descending before His throne. And though His people, us, may forget about it, He hasn't forgot about it. And it's those prayers that seem to have fallen on deaf ears as the father prayed to the God that he served to spare his wife and his children because they were about to die for his testimony of the gospel, and they were slaughtered and killed. I shared with you guys what happened in Thailand. I was there, heard the testimony from the guy's mouth, from a Karen man who was Christian, and his wife and family. And the Burmese army came in and were slaughtering them. If you don't believe this, watch that last Rambo, because that was what it was about. The last one where he was in Thailand and the Karen, all that torture and stuff that's going on. That's real footage in case you're wondering. Watch the movie. And how this man had to watch his wife and his children burned alive before his eyes. Oh, but it only happened in Jesus' day. No, it doesn't. It happens every day. Well, you and I are waiting for Rick to finish so we can go home and watch football, which, by the way, I'm rebelling against for a while until these guys stop acting like idiots. didn't mean to get an applause for that, but obviously you agree. Anyway, I don't even want to get going on that. But yeah. But trust me, that man prayed for his family. I prayed to God. I prayed. His wife and his children still died. He thought, as you and I would think, his prayers fell on deaf ears. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, no, no, no. They didn't fall on deaf ears. And one day, those very prayers in the seventh seal, when we get there, will be taken from the altar of incense by an angel and are going to be thrown right back to earth. And do you know what that precedes? Seven blasts on the trumpet, seven bowls of judgment on the earth. God has not forgotten his people. Do not think for one second that your prayers are falling on deaf ears. You may not get the answer that you want. You may not get it when you want. But God hears everything and he knows. There's a purpose for him not answering or answering differently than we would expect. Right? Good grief. Even country singers know that. Garth Brooks had that song where he prayed for the girl and later on married the life of, thank God for unanswered prayer. Remember that song? Even country singers get that. But you and I as believers, we get frustrated with God. Well, I'm praying about this. Why isn't God doing this? You know, it's sad. It is sad because we're just sure God didn't hear. Oh, he hears. And it's all being recorded The problem is he doesn't do it in our time frame. And of course, as Americans, everything has to be on a time frame, right? I mean, come on, God. Monday's coming up. I got to be at work at 8 o'clock, so I need an answer now. You know? We could go on and on. But that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony. So it needs to be covered. These prayers need to be covering before Aaron does anything, lest he die. So all of this stuff has to happen in order before Aaron pays the price for entering into the presence of God. To enter the presence of God is not to be taken lightly. And yet we read in the New Testament, because of Jesus and that cross right there, that this place where Aaron is, to be, this description is, that there's no longer a veil that exists between us. And that you and I, as the people of God, have direct access to His throne. We don't need an angel, we don't need a priest, we don't need anybody else. You have access as a believer in Jesus Christ to the very throne of God, where we can find grace, our mercy in our time of need. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 4. There's no need for anything else. We have that access into our God because of Jesus Christ. Our great high priest has prepared the way that Aaron is doing now. The threat was Aaron would die. You and I can approach without fear of dying, because the price has been paid. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, and this was the mention. What just closed last night when the sun went down, but it was the Jewish holiday, as the day known as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. It started Friday night when the sun went down. Just a quickie, just so we understand this. Remember, God had the Jews set their calendar up based on the moon. That's why there's 12 months of 30 days. Our calendar by the Greeks and the Romans was set up off the sun. It's a different calendar. Wow. I didn't click that. It must be the Lord trying to tell me to hurry up. The Day of Atonement. So that's how they go. So when we talk about this, you need to understand that, okay? So their month, as we're going to see here in just a second, I better clip this one and get back control of this. Yom Kippur, what we just read about in Leviticus chapter 16, was called the Day of Atonement. For them, Yom Kippur, the Day of the Covering. Ah, awesome. The Day of the Canceling. The Day of the Pardoning. The Day of Forgiveness. That is awesome. Did you even know what happened? Well, this is my appointed time. It started Friday night when the sun went down, because they go from sundown, that begins their day because of Genesis chapter 1. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. So they calculate time from the setting of the sun, which means the rising of the moon, which is their calendar, right? So that's why. So that puts their month of Tishri in our mid-September to mid-October. It's what's considered the fall feasts. But what's interesting about this is this was 10 days before this last week, and I was going to bring it up last week, but I figured I'd get all haywire if I did. Last week was Rosh Hashanah, right? Or the Jewish New Year. When the Jewish New Year happens on the first of Tishri, okay, which was 10 days ago, when that happened, the people entered 10 days of what are called the 10 days of awe. Because their teaching is that during those 10 days, you better make everything right, because on the Day of Atonement, judgment will pass for those who have rejected what God has done. But for those who have received it, their names will be written in the book of life. Yeah, that book. Moses saw that book. Because when the people were going against God again in Exodus, again at Mount Sinai, God said, that's it, I'm wiping them out. Now, God knew exactly He wasn't going to wipe them out. This was a lesson for Israel and for Moses himself. And Moses said, if you're going to do that, then you need to blot me out of the book that you've written. So we know there's a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. There are others. So the teaching is that on Rosh Hashanah, on the new year, it's not just new because it begins a new year in the Jewish calendar, but it's a new time for you for the next 10 days to think about your life, what you've done, what you want to do. And you line it up with the truth of God's word. And if you do, which God knows, He records your name. If you reject it and blow it off, then you're written in the book of the dead. The book of Lot, it's just the opposite. So that's what's going on. So this happened. This is what happened in the last 10 days. Well, now it's 11, the 11th day because it stopped last night. See, most of us were oblivious to that. But I've taught this repeatedly here at this church. Now, it's staggering to me how amazing this is. Now, let's go a little bit further. Well, I already said this. Wish you guys, if you're going to push buttons, you'd push these already. The word atonement means to cover, to forgive, and by extension, to pardon, to reconcile, ultimately, to forgive. So the Day of Atonement, which was just celebrated, which God appointed, and man cannot change, by the way, we know that there's a ruler coming to this world, Paul tells us, and guess what he's going to try to do? Change the time and the seasons. Why? He don't want the Day of Atonement in there, man. He's going to resist this. So there's going to be an attempt at this. There's already an attempt to change circumcision. Is there not? Well, of course there is. Imagine that. Why? Because it's a sign of the covenant with God. Not that if you're not circumcised, you can't be in. We could get in all that. We don't have time. But anyway, so atonement means to cover. Now, this is where it gets fun. I'm going to go through this quickly, simply because there's a lot. So the Day of Atonement is the biblical Yom Kippur. Okay, actually should be 1P. Sorry about that. Now, here's what it looks like in their language. There's Hebrew. This is biblical Hebrew. Remember, there's earlier writings that this is based off of, which is called ancient Hebrew, Paleo Hebrew, Phoenician, all these languages. They all based off of this. But Hebrew is the oldest. It's been proven, though they'll still argue with it. They can't argue with it because it's there for all to see. You got people 8,000 years ago carving in a rock the ancient Hebrew alphabet. Ought to tell you something. And you can deny it all you want. But it is what it is. So this is Hebrew. Now remember, Hebrew reads left to right. I'm sorry, right to left. It goes backwards from us. Okay? Because they would write this way and then go to the next page and the ink wouldn't be smeared. Is what we believe is the reason they don't. Nobody really knows why. That literally says Yom Kippur. That's what it says. Okay? Now, we're only going to look at that word because the Yom, the first part, which is day, holy cow. If I was to go on that, we would be here forever. So we're just going to do a surface scratch. Now, this is not a Hebrew lesson, but I want to show you what's significant of what we just, most of us, failed to realize just took place. Because it ties directly to that altar in Revelation, in our Revelation study. I was stunned when I saw this. So the first letter there, that's their letter, and it's called Kaf. And as it developed through the years, they put another line through it, and it was basically faced this way until you get to the Greeks and the Romans, and they swapped it around and it became RK. Am I doing that back right? Whatever. Okay? That's what it means. But remember, in the Hebrew, it's not just a letter, it's also a word, and it has a meaning. Our letters don't have meanings. A is A. It's A. It's A. It's the first letter of the alphabet. It's A. Sometimes we use it as a direct article, you know, what is it, a direct article? Is that right? Direct article? A? Anyway, whatever. You get the idea. It's just a letter. But for them, the letters have meaning. Remember, my word shall not pass away, every jot, every tittle, the kind of thing. So what's written in God's word in the original language is highly significant. So each letter is not only a letter, it's a word also, kaf. That's the word kaf. There's a K and an F sound. We can get into that, but we won't have time. But it also has a meaning. Well, here's what kaf means. Now, we've talked about this before. What you're seeing there is the palm of a hand. That's how they described it. It's like this, it's a cuff, because it was all pictorial. Remember, in those days, people didn't read like they read now, just like the people in Africa, okay? But that's what cuff means. The second letter there is really interesting. That's the letter fe, or pe, okay? We get our P from it. You can kind of see it if it straightens out. You can whip it around, it becomes a P. But it also is the phonetic f sound, like in phone, PH sound. Okay, but it also has a meaning. What does it mean? Because you can kind of see sort of in a picture there, though it's not as clear as the actual pictograph that this comes from. It's a mouth. See how it looks like somebody yelling with the teeth? That's what the picture is. Okay, pay, the mouth. It means to speak. So you got a mouth, or you got a hand covering, you got a mouth that's speaking, right? Well, what about the next letter, that straight line there? Those dots are just the vowels. Don't even worry about that. Just look at the letters. This is the letter Vav. Okay? Okay? And it means spike or nail. And it was how they would describe a tent peg, but anything that would secure something to something else. Now, we're seeing a hand and we're seeing a nail. Well, we should already be seeing it, okay? We should be seeing it already in this word. The word described to Aaron and Moses back there in Leviticus chapter 16. That far back. Well, the last word, letter, I'm sorry, is what's called resh. It's the R. It becomes our R. Resh means man or person, but also son. Really, do I need to define this? It's pretty obvious. And it means ultimately the first. Okay? Kippur. Because the vav with that little dot makes becomes a u. That's how you get u. And then r. Kippur. Kippur. Yom Kippur. To cover. Remember? To cover. To pardon. To forgive. So if we put all this together, notice what we have if we put it into language that we can understand. The day that the Son covers his mouth in judgment, he will not speak judgment on us. The day the Son covers his mouth with his nailed hand, withholding judgment, bringing forgiveness, and the covering of sin. Friday night to Saturday night. It just happened, and most of us, we missed it. The gospel was just proclaimed when the sun went down Friday night to last night when the sun went down for all of the world to see. And 90% of the world missed it. I mean, it's Hebrew. It's just Yom Kippur. It's just the Day of Atonement. Really? Oh, no, no, no. It's more than that. It's the day, even in the Old Testament, that God withheld judgment. Those Aaron and all of the host of Israel was guilty, and he covered himself. Remember, we talked about that? Remember, the smoke of the incense on that altar was to go over the mercy seat, literally place of atonement. Remember the box, the Ark of the Covenant, right? Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's what they were supposed to be trying to find. The box. It's a box. And on the top of that box was a cover. That's what an ark is. It's a box. And on the inside of that was the manna and all that stuff. All of the failures of the people of God. They rejected God's provision in the manna. They rejected God's authority and power in the staff, rejecting Aaron. And they rejected the Ten Commandments by breaking them as soon as Moses brought them down from the mountain. And they were all kept in that ark. But notice what's happened. They were covered. The failure of God's people is covered by his mercy and by his atonement. And for those who approach him by his means, have access into his presence, because he will not speak judgment against it. When I stand before God, I will stand before him as a disobedient son, and I am very disobedient. Make no mistake about it. But I will not stand before him as a sinner in need of judgment. That happened there. I've embraced that. So like atonement, Kippur, we're going to be talking about that in just a second here, my sins have been covered because of that day. And now, when we read Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to get more into this because we're actually going to look at the verse, you're not going to believe what we're going to see, but I don't have time today. Now let's read that verse again with all this in mind. Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. Not two goats, not a bull, but those who had been martyred for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Tell me you're not seeing the Day of Atonement in heaven. Tell me that's not what John is seeing, especially when we get to the seventh seal. It's going to have a direct effect, by the way, the fifth seal, on the earth. We're going to be talking more about that. Now, fast forward the tape just a little bit from Leviticus. It's the last day of Jesus' life on earth. He's sitting with his apostles celebrating another Moedim, another appointed day, the Passover, the day that the lamb was slaughtered to cover the sins of the people and to cover God's judgment back in Exodus. Imagine that. They're celebrating the Passover. What we call the Last Supper is taking place. Amazing how it all ties together, isn't it? So before I go any further, let's have the guys come up.